Good evening, brethren. It's always good to be with you. And as always, we want to welcome all of our visitors. Thank you for joining us tonight. I know that some of our college students have come back. There's visitors from the community. Past members are here. Maybe you're visiting your family for the holidays. Whatever the reason, we hope you're safe. Hope you have a good time with your family. And we pray that you would continue to stop by whenever you have an opportunity in the future. Well, we made it. 53 weeks later and 15 sermons later, we are finally finishing the letter to James. Some of you are probably happy about that. And maybe the next book that I pick might be two or three chapters long so that we can finish it before the time I leave here in 6 months. But anyway, as Brother Steve mentioned, the topic for tonight is about rescuing the wandering. About a month ago, an Argentinian submarine called the San Juan went missing on November 15th when it lost radio contact with a naval base in Mar del Plata. That's off the coast of Argentina. Argentina's Navy searched for the missing sub and its crew for 16 days before they announced that there was no chance of survival for the crew and that they would suspend the search and rescue operation. As you can imagine, the announcement shocked and angered the crew's relatives. When they heard about that, some fainted or needed medical attention. One woman even said, "We feel that they're still alive. Please don't suspend the rescue." And others resigned themselves to the reality that their loved ones were dead, but they wished that they would continue to go about finding the submarine and the bodies of the crew because that would at least give them some closure in this situation. Now, if our family went missing, we wouldn't want the rescue crew to give up searching for them. And if we were lost at sea, we wouldn't want our family to give up looking for us either. We'd hoped that they would continue looking for us long after everyone else had stopped because our lives are at risk. And the ending of James' letter encourages us to continue to rescue our spiritual family because they've wandered from the faith, or they may have wandered from the faith, and their lives are in danger. Their lives are in danger with something worse than physical death. James is talking about them being in danger of eternal death, of being separated from God. As we talk about rescuing the wandering, first we have to know how we identify those who are wandering. One of the ways that we can wander is doctrinally, or in our teaching. So the primary doctrine, or the teaching that James is referring to, is the gospel of Christ. And I say that because he mentions the phrase, the word of truth, in James chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "God, of his own will, brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In bringing us forth, he has given us new life. And what is it that gives us new life? It's the gospel of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the Apostle Peter explains it in a very similar way. A few pages over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, the gospel, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again," since you have been brought forth, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." And the second part of verse 25, "And this word, this truth, is the good news that was preached to you." It's the gospel of Christ. So we can wander from the truth when our beliefs regarding the gospel change from what's taught in Scripture. And for example, we might wander from the truth when we deny that Jesus is the Son of God. This is something that the Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters, the Revelation, they all teach us. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And not only does the Son of God refer to Jesus' relationship with his Father, it's also referring to his title as our Lord and King, and the fact that he has all authority. You might remember from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," to Jesus. So we can wander from the truth when we deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Or we can wander from the truth when we believe we can find forgiveness and salvation somewhere or in someone else other than Jesus. But Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as you read through, for example, the book of Hebrews, one of the main points of the book of Hebrews is not to drift away, not to wander away from the gospel of Christ, because his sacrifice is the only thing that will save us from our sins. There's no other sacrifice apart from Jesus Christ. So the first way we can wander from the truth is doctrinally. The second way we can wander from the truth is morally. The truth is something that we put into practice in our lives. The Apostle John, in his first letter, 1 John, puts it this way, in talking about our fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So when we don't practice the truth, we've wandered away from it, we've wandered away from God, and we're walking in darkness. And if you have the New American Standard Translation, you might have noticed in James chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death." So those who wander from the truth aren't considering God's ways anymore. They're preoccupied with living life their own way. And James provides us with several examples of what it looks like to wander from the truth in the way that we live. For example, in chapter 2, he says that some were treating the rich better than they were treating the poor. They were exercising partiality in the way they treated one group as opposed to another. In chapters 3 and 4, he was saying some were fighting and quarreling because of jealousy and selfish ambition and covetousness. And some were cursing and speaking evil of one another. And as we look at examples like that, we might say, that would never happen to me. I would never wander from the truth doctrinally or morally. But James invites us to examine ourselves. James chapter 5, verse 19, he opens by saying, "If anyone among you..." So he's referring to those presently among God's people to whom he's writing. Now we know that those who've left the Lord have wandered from the truth. But James is also talking about Christians who might be showing up to services and who are members of the Lord's church. For example, in Galatians, Paul mentioned confronting Peter because he acted like a hypocrite regarding the Gentiles, and his influence, as Brother Mark talked about this morning, Peter's influence even led Barnabas astray. So Peter was an apostle, and as we read through the book of Acts, Barnabas is one of the most godly people we read about. But at that point, they had wandered from the truth. That can happen to anybody. So we shouldn't think that we would never wander from the truth. And that should motivate us to periodically examine ourselves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he is giving his final instructions to the Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." So sometimes we can address our shortcomings on our own as God works in us by his word. But at other times we need the help of our brethren. And that brings us to our next point. Who is it that rescues the wandering? Is it only certain people among us who have this responsibility? Who is it that does this? And as we read in James chapter 5, he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering has saved his soul from death. He says, someone and whoever. All of us have the responsibility of rescuing the wandering among us. And while this is one of the primary responsibilities of our elders, our shepherds here, this task isn't exclusive to them. We all should be looking out for one another and rescuing one another. And I know this is a taboo subject for most of us. It's similar to walking up to someone and saying, you know, how much do you make at work? Right? What's your salary? What's your take-home pay? That's just awkward. We would be off-put by a question like that. And I know that many of us feel that same kind of awkwardness when someone asks us how we're doing in our spiritual lives. But from what we read in the New Testament, we should be able to ask one another, how are you doing spiritually? There's some things I've noticed recently that concern me, and I would like to know if there's anything I can help you with. Is there anything I can pray about? And as we go to each other with our concerns, let's keep two things in mind. At first, we should have an attitude of love and humility and patience. We're not always going to be 100% right all the time on every issue. And just because we think someone is wandering doesn't mean they're unfaithful to the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul's treatise on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So to the Corinthians he was writing to, there was a group among them, we don't know how big it was, but there were some among them who didn't believe in the resurrection. Maybe they didn't understand certain things about the gospel. Maybe they didn't realize that their position was illogical. But Paul didn't say that those people were unfaithful. He didn't tell the other Corinthians to mark them as unfaithful or to withdraw from them. He was patient with them, and he spends all of chapter 15 teaching them about the resurrection. So even though we might disagree with our brethren about certain issues, even as it seems like in chapter 15, even important doctrine, even important teaching, we should exercise love and humility and patience as we express our concerns to one another. So we need to have an attitude of love, humility, and patience. And second, if we're concerned about someone wandering doctrinally or morally, we have to make sure that we're not wandering in the same way ourselves. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I believe James is saying that if we point out someone's faults without addressing our own, then we're bringing judgment on ourselves as hypocrites. And for example, if we see someone's marriage situation, family situation, we might be quick to point out all of the problems they have, but if we're not addressing the problems in our own relationships, such as our relationships with our coworkers, our siblings, our parents, our spouse, even our brothers in Christ, if we're not addressing those things, then we're bringing judgment on ourselves. As Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 13, we have to examine ourselves. And once we take the log out of our own eye, we'll see more clearly how to help our brethren. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And as we grow spiritually, and as we help one another stay close to the truth, it creates this cycle where we all continue to grow in the faith. There's an author named Simon Sinek, and he wrote a book called Leaders Eat Last. And in one of the sections, he's talking about overcoming our addictions. And here he has a conversation with a man named John who has gone through Alcoholics Anonymous. Here's what he wrote. "You want to know the whole secret to AA? John, a recovering alcoholic, asked me. You want to know who actually gets sober and who doesn't? Few, if any, of the alcoholics enrolled in AA will find sobriety until they complete step 12. Even if they make it through all the other 11 steps, those who do not complete step 12 are very likely to drink again. It is those who complete step 12 who overcome the addiction." By that point, I'm wondering, what is step 12? What is this magic formula? Step 12 is the commitment to help another alcoholic beat the addiction. Step 12 is all about service, and it is service to one another that is the key to breaking our addictions. So if we want to be successful in overcoming our own sin, if we want to be successful in rescuing the wandering, we should be growing in our faith and serving one another. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So as we grow to become more and more spiritual, our spiritual growth shouldn't just benefit us individually. It should also be channeled into serving, or in this context, to rescuing one another. As we rescue the wandering, there are two goals to keep in mind. As we read from James chapter 5, verse 20, those two goals are to save and to cover. Now, ultimately, we aren't the ones who save and cover our brethren. But the idea is that we work with the God who does the saving and the covering for those who come back to him. Now, the question is, what are they saved from? James mentions that their souls are saved from death. And it's not just a physical death. They're saved from eternal death, from eternal separation from God. And I don't believe this is referring to every area where we might disagree on certain issues. I believe that here in James, we're talking about Christians who have denied that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're talking about Christians who don't believe they need to repent or to be forgiven of their sins. And this doesn't necessarily mean that our first response should be to withdraw from them, because as we've read, James is talking about bringing them back to the truth. Our focus should be to proactively reach out to them, to proactively identify those who are wandering and to rescue them, that their souls may be saved. And the good news in all of this is that God's grace covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter how many sins we've committed. It doesn't matter how grievous they were. What matters is the wandering sinner acknowledges their sins, confesses their sins before God, and repents of them. Again, as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And like the parable with the prodigal son, it didn't matter how many sins he committed in demanding his inheritance from his father. Didn't matter how many sins he committed in the foreign land by living a reckless life. What mattered is that he came to himself and that he returned to his father. And his father rejoiced about him coming back home. And I know there are many families here who are dealing with the painful reality of a child or a sibling or a spouse or a parent who have wandered from the truth. And I know you've done all you can. I know that you still continue to try to reach out to them. But it seems like right now all that you can do is wait. And I pray that as we continue to meditate on parables like the prodigal son, that we would be given hope. Because while the wandering are still alive, there's still hope that they'll come to themselves like the prodigal son and return home. Well, they'll be received with joy. And the last point, how can we become the kind of people who rescue the wandering? Again, first we need to commit to growing spiritually. That includes learning scripture, includes putting it into practice in our lives. It's not just knowledge that we gain, it's the truth that we practice. And that also includes periodically examining ourselves. Again, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, we need to deal with the logs that are in our own eyes before we try looking at the specks in our brother's eyes. Second, after we commit to growing spiritually, we need to commit to developing relationships with one another and serving one another. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. As we grow spiritually, at some point we have to transition from just benefiting ourselves to helping one another stay on the right path. We have to develop relationships where we know each other well enough, where we can express concerns when a brother or sister is wandering from the truth. Because it's those personal relationships that will be effective in bringing back or rescuing the wandering. And I know that's awkward at times, but we need to work through that. There are so many one another passages in the New Testament that the expectation is we're in each other's lives. We don't just leave each other to do our own thing. We make sure that we are all walking in the light. And if we're on the receiving end of someone else's concern, please don't be offended by that. I know it might hurt our pride if someone comes up to us and says, you know, there's something I've noticed recently, something I've observed recently, and I'm concerned about you. That might hurt our pride that someone has been watching us and is pointing out an area where we might fall short. And we might not like it because they might not have approached us in the most loving or humble or the most patient way. But hopefully they're still showing us that they care. They're showing us that they want our souls to be saved and for our sins to be covered. So don't hold it against them. Consider that a blessing. So let's commit to growing spiritually, to developing our relationships with one another and serving one another. And finally, let's not lose heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So it's not too late for our wandering brethren until they pass away or the Lord returns. And in our own wandering, God is patient toward us. He wants us. He gives us his patience every day, wishing that we would all reach repentance. So let's not lose heart. Let's keep doing what we can to rescue our brethren. Let's keep doing what we can to help one another stay close to the truth. And if we've done all we can, let's continue to wait patiently for them to come back to the truth. It might take a long time, but again, like the parable of the prodigal son and his patient father, he waited until he came back, and when he did, he received him with joy. Now tonight, maybe you're a Christian that has wandered from the truth. Maybe you've been reluctant to make things right with God because of how many sins you've committed. Maybe you've been reluctant because of how long you've been living in sin. But we encourage you to make that right. We encourage you to come back to the Lord because we're confident that God's grace is more than sufficient to cover your sins. And if you want to make that known publicly, or if you want to call on our elders privately, we encourage you to do that. Don't wait until it's too late. Every day is an exercise of God's patience for you to come back to him. Don't squander that gift. Or maybe tonight you haven't come to the truth yet because you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, we would love to open God's word with you, show you that Jesus is the Son of God, show you that he died for your sins. And if tonight you are ready to confess your faith in him, we'd love to help you do that by obeying the gospel. You can confess your faith in him, be united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and be raised to walk with newness of life, having your sins forgiven. So if there's any way we can help you tonight, please let us know as we stand and sing.